Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Page 5 in the Church Bibles. The Baptism of Jesus. At that time, Jesus arrived from Galilee and came to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to make him change his mind. "I ought to be baptized by you," John said, "and yet you have come to me." But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so for now, for in this way we shall do all that God requires." So John agreed. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. Then heaven was opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove and alighting on him. Then a voice said from heaven, "This is my own Son, with whom I am pleased." Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 9. Found on page 705 in the Church Bible. The Lord's Servant. The Lord says, "Here is my servant, whom I strengthen, the one I have chosen, with whom I am pleased. I have filled him with my Spirit, and he will bring justice to every nation. He will not shout or raise his voice, or make loud speeches in the streets. He will not break off a bent reed or put out a flickering lamp. He will bring lasting justice to all. He will not lose hope or courage. He will establish justice on the earth. Distant lands eagerly wait for his teaching. God created the heavens and stretched them out. He fashioned the earth and all that lives there. He gave life and breath to all its people. And now the Lord says to his servant, 'I, the Lord, have called you and given you power to see that justice is done on earth. Through you, I will make a covenant with all peoples. Through you, I will bring light to the nations. You will open the eyes of the blind and set free those who sit in dark prisons. I alone am the Lord your God. No other God may share my glory. I will not let idols share my praise. The things I predicted have now come true. Now I will tell you of new things, even before they begin to happen.'"
Well, we're following the Roots material this morning, and our thoughts are on encounters. Encounters. Reading from Isaiah. And at the time of Isaiah, the southern kingdom of Judah, or at least its leaders, were exiled in Babylon, and they didn't have a king to save them. But anyway, many of their previous kings had only sought to seek their own personal power rather than freedom and justice for their people. And so Isaiah's prophecies that God would choose a servant instead of a king gave hope to the Jewish people in exile in Babylon. And in Isaiah, the servant of the Lord emerges and does so as a key figure. And the servant is characterized as reflecting the nature of the God he serves. He will seek global justice, make things right again between people and God. He will set captives free. He will have a calm authority, compassion and endurance, and be empowered by God's Spirit. And the covenant or the agreement between God's people and God will be possible only through him. And by the way, Isaiah says he will be the perfect servant. You know, when you think about it, Isaiah must have been very close to the mind of God in order to describe the character and actions of the chosen servant. But who could this servant be? Could it be Israel, the people of God? Well, I don't think so. Because as we're told, this servant will be perfect. And that, of course, Israel could never be. So we can, I think, without doubt, put a name to the servant. It is Jesus. The very one whom John the Baptist spoke about and encountered by the banks of the River Jordan. And it's worth noting, I think, that the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist takes place in the River Jordan, which has great symbolic meaning for the Jews. Remember when Joshua led the Jews across the Jordan, they entered the Promised Land. And it's the only river in Israel which flows and provides water 12 months of the year. The smaller rivers dry up in the heat of the summer, but Lake Galilee, fed by the snowy mountain ranges which surround it, supplies the Jordan faithfully all year round. And just as Isaiah's prophecies gave hope to the Jewish people in exile in Babylon, so too Matthew's gospel, written about 70-80 AD, gave hope to a Jewish Christian community who had just seen the temple destroyed and Jerusalem plundered and destroyed by the Romans. The passage we read this morning is a famous passage from Matthew's gospel, and it gives us further insight into who Jesus is. But what about John? John the Baptist. Now, I imagine that if he was about today, he would find it difficult to get a church that would employ him. He was, in some ways, a public relations disaster. You know, his clothes were made of rough camel's hairs, we heard, his belt from leather, and his food consisted of locusts and wild honeys. So who, I wonder, would want to look at a person like that every Sunday, particularly within the confines of four walls? And as for his message, well, it was as rough as his clothes. It was a no-nonsense challenge to repent, and to do so because God was on his way. And everything that John did was centered on his message. He even rebuked King Herod Antipas for stealing his brother's wife. I imagine that wasn't a very good career move. But John would rather maintain his dignity, even if it meant losing his head. This is the person Jesus had an encounter with. For 30 years, Jesus had waited in Nazareth, carrying out simple duties at his home in the carpenter's shop, obeying his father, Joseph. And I imagine during this time, Jesus would have studied passages from Isaiah, such as the one we read this morning, and done so since childhood. And he must have been aware that he was the fulfillment of this prophecy, and that he had a specific task to carry out in the world. But patiently he waited for that time to come. And when John emerged, he knew that the time had arrived. Now you know that when kings, queens and presidents are crowned or sworn in, it's always done in public, isn't it? So that everyone can see who is governing them. The baptism of Jesus needed to be done in the right way, in public. Well, John's preaching attracted crowds of people, and the banks of the River Jordan would have been lined with many excited and noisy people. It was indeed the right time, the right situation for the baptism of Jesus, the right time for his encounter with John the Baptist. And it was also the right time because in all the history of the Jews, not one of them had ever submitted to baptism. They did, however, baptize people who came into Judaism from some other faith. They, of course, needed to be cleansed of their sin. But no Jew, being part of the chosen people and the son of Abraham, and assured of God's salvation, could ever need baptism. Baptism was for sinners, and no Jew ever thought of himself as a sinner, shut out from God. But now, in John's baptism, there was a summons to repentance and the offer of a way to the forgiveness of sins. And for the first time in their history, the Jews realized their own sin and their own need of God. And never before in all history had there been such a unique national movement of penitence and searching for God. And so we find John baptizing people in the River Jordan for the forgiveness of sins. And the act of walking into the waters of the river was a deeply symbolic moment, signifying, of course, cleansing and purification. And so it's curious, isn't it, that Jesus, a man without sin, should come all the way from Galilee to take part in this forgiveness ritual. Well, John appears to know that Jesus is the chosen one, the Messiah, and he tries to prevent Jesus from being baptized because he's got nothing to repent of. John is certain that it is Jesus who should be baptizing him, but he's uncertain about why Jesus needs to be baptized. Jesus, although having nothing to repent of, is determined to fully identify with humanity, and he shows extraordinary humility in going into the water. But Jesus also needed to be seen to be anointed by God, just as David had been anointed by Samuel. And in their culture, this expressed God's choosing, his setting apart of someone for a special task. And then, as Jesus comes out of the water, one of the clearest visions of the Trinity is given, confirming that Jesus is not just an ordinary preacher, but the anointed one of God. The one, in fact, who Isaiah spoke about as being a servant. And so as Jesus comes out of the water, at that moment of loving, humble submission, but this time not to his earthly father, Joseph, but to his heavenly father. The Spirit of God visibly descends as a dove, and the voice of the Father declares that this is my Son, whom I love. And in this moment, the Trinity is revealed. We see here the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all are in perfect unity. And the essential feature of that unity is love. And it's into this perfect relationship of love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that every Christian is invited. We are all adopted into the family, are welcomed as children of God, and we encounter God. You see, when we are baptized or confirmed as adults, we affirm in public that we are Christians, that we are followers of Jesus, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that descended upon Jesus at his baptism, we can and will proclaim his message. It is through his baptism that Jesus identified himself with us and shows his solidarity with sinful humanity. We encounter Jesus. And so the story of John the Baptist gives way to the story of Jesus. God affirms who Jesus is, and in doing so, his story would dominate the gospel story itself. And it will dominate the lives of the gospel writers and indeed the lives of millions who have followed Christ since and today. But can we honestly say that Jesus' story dominates our lives? As we have seen, the beginning of Jesus' ministry began when he was baptized by John. And as we know, Jesus instructed his disciples to baptize all who wanted to follow him. Well, the early church did this, and when people responded to the good news, they were baptized. And in doing so, showed that they were committing their lives to Jesus Christ. At the service of baptism today, some sprinkle a little water over the head of the person being baptized. Others immerse the individual in water. In the New Testament baptism, that marked the beginning of the Christian life, the water being a symbol of washing, cleansing, or the forgiveness of sins. And so, baptism marks the start of a Christian life. And it's also the way in which people join the church. Now, as I was thinking about that and wrote those words down, I thought, did my Christian life start when I was baptized? Because I wasn't baptized. Ooh. I think it was Joe Pratt that baptized me, and I was not a young adult then. But I had considered myself to be a Christian prior to that. No, I think I was a Christian before I was baptized. But there is a sense, isn't there, in which the Christian life starts when we're baptized, because that's the point where many of us actually proclaim in public that we're going to follow Christ. And I think that's what this means here. Well, I take it to mean. And quoting from the URC Baptism Service book, says this: baptism unites us with Christ and to all that God accomplishes for all people and all time. In baptism, we are buried with Christ and we are raised with him to new life. Our sins are washed away, and we are brought into the new covenant of grace. We receive the Spirit to equip us as members of Christ's body, the church. In that sentence, we promise to share in the witness of the whole church and to proclaim by word and action the good news of God in Christ. And just as Jesus was called by God to start his ministry, so we are called by God. What will our response be? I suppose we could say that in a way we have already heard and responded to his call. We are here today. But God's call is not just a once and for all call, is it? He calls us daily to respond to him. So when you encounter God, what is your response to his daily call? Now, we just celebrated Christmas, the birth of Jesus. And in sending his son into the world, God showed his desire to be completely identified in love with humankind. And at the baptism of Jesus, he again shows full identification with people. He's not above, but rather alongside us. Alongside us in our sin and repentance, as well as our odd moments of sanctity or holiness. So may each one of us encounter God, and may our spiritual eyes be opened so that we may understand and receive his love and his power. Amen.